glad you could join us. This is message 72 in the Gospel of Mark. And I anticipate 5 more messages to finally finish this series. It's taken about 5 years. Appreciate your prayers to bear with me. Since I had so many vocal cord surgeries. But we come to a familiar passage of scripture. The actual suffering of Jesus. This day we call Good Friday, which is not a very pleasant day for Jesus. In your bulletin is the same outline that I use, so you can take notes on that if you wish. Not sure why that happens. But if you remember, Jesus has been brought before Pilate about 6 in the morning, sunrise, for a few hours. He has been interviewed.
Put the mic a little behind the speaker,
George.
No. Closer to you.
That way.
Yeah.
Jesus has been interviewed by Pilate. Jesus has been sent to King Herod and sent back to Pilate for more of an interview. Pilate, by his custom, has tried to release Jesus. Maybe put it off.
Yeah, just so it's behind the front of the mic. More silent.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. It is Pilate's custom to release a prisoner. There was a notorious rebel against Rome named Barabbas. Pilate even offered to release Jesus, whom he knew was innocent, that the priest had brought Jesus because of envy. Pilate is trying to release Jesus, but the priest, the leaders, the crowd call for this man, the son of the fathers, Barabbas, to be released. Pilate tries, but they call for Jesus to be crucified. This brings us to verse 15. Pilate, not wanting a riot on his hands, on the day of Passover, to have trouble that would get back to the emperor, trying to gratify the crowd, agrees to release a murderer and rebel and allow Jesus to be sent off, it says, to be scourged, and then to be crucified. This is unusual. Usually, the punishment of just scourging would be significant enough to deter a criminal. But Pilate allows Jesus to be whipped and led to crucifixion. It's not enough that Jesus just be released after being scourged. The crowd wants him crucified. I said last time, we don't know how many people in the crowd in the city of 50 to 100,000 and perhaps 1 million there on Passover. Most people don't know what's happening. They don't know the judgment being placed on innocent Jesus. So, verse 16 tells us, and we know these stories of Good Friday. Jesus is taken by Roman soldiers. It's the Roman soldiers who have the authority and probably a death warrant signed by Pilate to do the scourging and the crucifixion. Verse 16 says, Jesus is led to a hall called Praetorium. Now this Roman building in Jerusalem would be an official place of government where Pilate ruled the territory for Rome and made judgments. It's where a garrison of soldiers would be on guard duty and protection. It's where other business could be taken care of. Official business. It's a place where Pilate and his family could live. But Jesus is taken away from part of that to a hall that basically means a common hall of judgment with a whole garrison of soldiers. From what I could ascertain, a garrison was 1,000 soldiers. There could be several garrisons guarding Jerusalem, keeping the peace, and other garrisons in Judea and Palestine. A Roman legion was 10 garrisons, that is 10,000 soldiers. So there's a lot of people, soldiers, professional soldiers, here to do the work of the Roman government this morning. Now it started about sunrise. He's been before Pilate. He's been before Herod, back to Pilate. And now, Jesus is taken probably to an open courtyard where they would have a whipping post. And he could be tied or chained. And the scourging could begin. We don't know how long this lasted, but it could be with more than just whips, but whips with pieces of metal or stone that would tear the flesh and really rip Jesus back apart. So, what we find is a very simple first point. Jesus, on this Good Friday, suffers much, a great deal. In this judgment hall, he's grossly mistreated, though he was innocent of crimes that justified his death. We see that Jesus is mocked as a king. A purple robe is put on him. Where did the soldiers get purple? I don't know, except that we're told in the other gospel that when he was before Herod, they put purple on him, which would perhaps make sense that from King Herod they got the expensive cloth. So he's mocked. He looked like a king dressed in purple. You need a crown, not of silver or gold. Let's get some these big thorns, not these little type of rosebud thorns, but thorns common to Palestine that are big, like an inch or so, jammed into his head. So he suffers a great deal, mocked like he's a king, beaten severely. This beating with the whips is brutal. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, tried to give us a picture of how brutal this could be. So Jesus has been up all night, without sleep, without food. Now he's beaten and whipped. And the soldiers not only whip him, they mock him, they salute him. Hail the King of the Jews. We're told that they struck him probably on the face or head. It says here with a reed, but perhaps more like a stick. When we think of a reed, don't think of like a flower stick, but something stronger. And they spat on him. They pretended to worship him. They struck him. Ask him to prophesy. Who's striking you? So Jesus suffers tremendously. This is the plan of the Father. This is the will of God. This is what Jesus agrees to in the garden. Not my will, but thine. So very simply, we see here in verses 16 to 20, the depth of Jesus' suffering on our behalf. And Isaiah said, it was like a sheep by his stripes, we are healed. After this mockery, the scourging, the soldiers prepared Jesus to be taken from this hall of judgment. Again, a prisoner could be scourged, sent back to prison, or released. But Jesus isn't. He's prepared now for crucifixion. But the soldiers aren't stupid. Why leave an expensive robe of purple on you? Take that off. Put his regular carpenter's clothes from Galilee back on you. Why waste the expensive cloth on a criminal? So Jesus is prepared for crucifixion. Now, that's the first thing. Jesus suffers a great deal. And Mark says, after they put his clothes back on him, drawling. He's led out through city streets. I've never been to Jerusalem, but people tell you that you can follow what they think are the footsteps from the city through the streets to outside the city walls. But this is a crowded city, narrow streets, many thousands of people preparing for Passover. They would see these men, not just Jesus, but the other two criminals, led to where crucifixions take place. Some might be shocked. Some might wag their tongues and cheer. Some might throw things. These are criminals. They're getting what they deserve. So Jesus is led out, preparing for crucifixion. Now in verses 21 to 32, we find Mark describing the actual crucifixion, putting Jesus on the cross. In the next message, I'll look at the point where Jesus actually dies. But here, Jesus is going through the city streets carrying the cross. Some people believe he carried the whole cross, both the vertical and horizontal beam. Some people think he would have only carried the horizontal cross beam. But understand, he's not carrying 2x4s. He's carrying large beams, more like railroad ties. They had to be strong enough to take the nails and support the weight of a man when lifted up. So Jesus, in this very weakened, scourged, tired, hungry condition, carries this heavy cross. Maybe it's a great deal. Maybe he's weak. He stumbles. I don't know why the soldiers grab the guy out of the crowd. His name is Simon, or in Hebrew, Shimon. He's a Jewish person, perhaps a proselyte from a town on the northeast section, what is modern Libya, Cyrene. He's probably in town for the Passover. We don't know much about him, other than he's from this town. And what we would see is Libya today. But Cyrene was a city built by the Greeks, 631 BC. Later abandoned after the Arabs conquered North Africa. Under one of the Ptolemy kings of Greece, they ordered 100,000 Jews to leave and settle in Cyrene. So there was a large Jewish population in this basically Greek city. So Simon could have had a Greek or Jewish background, or could have been a convert to Judaism. If he's native to North Africa, he could have been of a Berber tribe. So we just don't know. Except that he's probably a devout Jew in town for Passover. And the soldiers see Jesus perhaps stumbling and weak. And he has maybe a half mile or a mile to go. They compel this man. He doesn't volunteer. He doesn't say, I'll do that. He's compelled. He may protest. He may say, don't judge me. Don't throw things at me. I'm not the criminal. I'm just helping out. But shortly, with Simon's help, Jesus, the soldiers, get to a place outside the city walls, because they wouldn't crucify in the holy city. They come to a place. It's probably a rocky outcrop outside the city, up a bit on a hill. Now, we're told that it's called in Aramaic Golgotha. That's the Aramaic word because it looked like a man's skull. The Latin word, if you know your anatomy in Latin, the skull bones are called Calvary. So we get the English word, Calvary. So Jesus ends up on this place called Calvary. Now, it takes a little time to put these men on the cross. this garrison of soldiers. In all probability, and to his humiliation, Jesus is probably stripped naked because they're going to gamble for his clothes. The Romans didn't care about such humiliations. Take the prisoner, strip him. Now, we've seen movies about this, but this is terribly brutal way of execution. They have to put this man, stretch his hands out, his arms, nail spikes, either through the wrists or the palms. Nail spikes, either through his ankles or foot bones. These are not little nails. They have to be big enough to hold a man's weight. So it's tremendously painful. It's not done under anesthesia. Now, if you've gone to the hospital, gotten blood drawn, gotten IVs, you don't like getting needles. You don't like sticking yourself with a needle by accident. I'm a diabetic. I have to prick my fingers. I don't like it. How about you? And here's Jesus, stretched out and put to the cross with large, heavy-duty spikes. This is very painful. It bleeds. It hurts. Perhaps bones are broken to do that. The cross beam has to be secured to the vertical beam. And the whole structure lifted up probably took many soldiers, a lot of brute strength, perhaps ropes and pulleys to pull this heavy cross with this man up. But Jesus said in John 3 that when I lift it up, I'll draw men to myself. That's the brutality of crucifixion. This is suffering of Jesus. It hurts. The cross would be probably put into a hole to secure it so it won't come loose and fall down. Mark tells us it was the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. So somewhere around sunrise, Jesus starts before Pilate. Now about 3 hours later, he's actually hanging on the cross. This is meant to be a slow, brutal death. It's not from the wounds he dies. It's from the suffocation. Because as they weaken, the crucified person starts to climb. 6-hour ordeal for Jesus. He doesn't die till about 3 o'clock. The soldiers, meanwhile, having done their job, put him up on the cross. They gotta wait for him to die. But they have a great idea. Look, he has some nice clothes. The other gospel tells. He had a nice one-piece tunic. Well, let's not tear it apart. Let's cast lots for it. Now, I don't think anybody really knows what they meant by casting for lots. But somehow, they chose a winner. Okay, Joe, you get this piece of clothing. And he gets it. But the funny thing is, dividing his garments, casting lots, is just one fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Psalm 22:18. It's wrong in your notes. It says 3:19. It's 22:18. They divided my garments and cast lots for my clothes. God planned it. God had it prophesied. God fulfills it down to this detail. Pagan Roman soldiers just doing their job. They want to get home, get back to the base, get supper. Let's get these guys dead and crucified. But they're fulfilling God's plans. God allows them. As Jesus is hanging there, we find more details in the other Gospels. But the soldiers are instructed to put a sign above Jesus' head by Pilate that says in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Did Pilate believe it? Probably not. Jesus didn't really look like a king. But perhaps he could be a threat to the emperor. But perhaps this is just another way of humiliating Jesus. He thought he was a king. Let's call him a king. So everybody passing by, they read Latin, or Greek, or Hebrew, saw the sign, the King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders objected, were told. He just said that. Don't say that. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. So again, Jesus is angry for 6 hours, intense pain. Earlier, Mark told us, before they actually nailed it, he was offered wine mixed with myrrh. Some translations say gall. The experts know us. That was probably that they offered the prisoners. It's a custom of women from Jerusalem to have some mercy on these men being crucified, to offer them wine with opiates in it, to dull their pain. But Jesus refused that. I can only speculate that he was fully aware of his suffering and of his need to represent his Father without any hint that his mind would be dull or confused. Jesus clearly knows what his mission is, and he's fulfilling it on our behalf. People who are watching, who had come out to see the show, you know, in history, when there's a public execution, a public hanging, people will come out to watch and cheer, maybe even bring their kids. See, Johnny, see what happens if you're bad? Don't be like it. So people are watching, mocking Jesus. Some remember what Jesus said in John 2. Destroy this temple. And I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they sneer at Jesus in the crowd today. He said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it. Well, Jesus, get down off the cross. Save yourself. Save your temple. Save the temple. Rebuild it. Where's your prophecy? That Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body, his death on Friday, his resurrection on Sunday. Perhaps many disciples, his 11 apostles, his mother, Mary Magdalene, others are there watching, probably from a distance. They're probably shocked. They're probably afraid. But some in the crowd are cheering Jesus. And the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, are there because they got their way with Pilate. They got what they wanted. Jesus crucified. Jesus humiliated. Jesus mocked. And insurrections, Barabbas, released. Because they probably liked Barabbas, because he fought against Rome. That's what they wanted, to be delivered from Rome. They didn't want this guy claimed to be a king and the Son of God. So they're saying, you said you were going to sit at the right hand of God. Save yourself. Get down off the cross. If you do that, can you hear the mockery? If you do that, we'll believe it. Some in the crowd are perhaps horrified. Some are probably wondering, what's the truth to Jesus about what he said and did? God might be moving in the hearts of some. And some are just, you got what you deserve. And I'm mocking. And are rejecting the Son of God and the salvation he's purchasing for sinners. Lastly, Mark tells us that even the two thieves, one over here on the right, one on the left, they've nailed the crosses also. But they were criminals, thieves, or robbers. Now, in all likelihood, they are career criminals. Because Rome probably would not crucify them for one offense. They might scourge them. They might cut off their thumb or a finger. But people would know they're a criminal. They're a thief. Most likely, these two guys, whom we don't know anything about, have probably been criminals and bothered in the Roman court, has had enough of them also. They're brutally executed also. But probably they're not keeping their mouths shut. They're in agony. They may be saying, we're innocent. Mark says they even jeered at Jesus. Look what you got. You know better than us. But we know from what we read in Luke that one of those things has a change of heart. Perhaps later, after seeing Jesus for several hours, seeing that Jesus is not cursing the soldiers, the crowd, and God, he says to the other thief, we don't know which one, stop tearing at Jesus. He's innocent. We're getting what we deserve. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus promises forgiveness and salvation. A death and conversion. This thief asked for and received mercy from Jesus, the merciful one. Brothers and sisters, this is not a very good Friday for our Lord Jesus. But his suffering, his humiliation, was necessary according to God's plan to fulfill Scripture and prophecy. cross, a way of salvation. Why were there two thieves? Because Isaiah said so in 53:12. He was numbered with criminals. People who didn't know would look at Jesus and consider a cross. Well, he was no better than those guys. But the fact of the matter was, the innocent one who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. If you look at your outline, a couple of action points. I think I have five more messages in Mark. So keep reading chapters 15 and 16. And then, I believe we are all Christians here today. But if you're a Christian, reflect on this terrible suffering of Jesus for you, for me, for his people, for his church, universal and worldwide, and be thankful to what Jesus did. He could have said no to the cross. He had the power to call down legions of angels. But he willing to suffer for his people. Let's not have a day go on. We're not thankful of Jesus' word. His life and work. And then, I think everybody's a Christian. But this point, if we're no Christians here today, I would say, are you sobered by what Jesus did for sin to deliver us from the kingdom of the devil, from judgment, and give us eternal life, forgiveness, salvation? And for non-Christians, I would say, and you are here today as Christians, you can tell this to others. Are you neglecting this great salvation? Hebrews tells us, do not neglect this salvation purchased, provided for by Jesus Christ, because there is no other name given under heaven to be saved. This is a terrible day, but in God's redemptive plan, it's a good thing. Praise God for his great work and his salvation. Mark, would you close us?